And this morning, I thought I'd just do a little bit of an introduction. It's a series, and I actually mentioned it briefly last Sunday. And I have to admit, it was just the title of this series that popped into my head around the end of the year. I have really no idea where I'm going with this or how long we will stay on this topic. But I thought of these words. When Jesus draws near. And I thought back to a poem. All right, this goes way back to the mid to late 1990s. Mary and I were actually out in Hamilton where we saw Billy Graham. Yeah, and some of you, you know, you got to be a certain age now to even remember Billy Graham. Okay, I'll tell you really briefly, because we were at the what used to be called the Cops Coliseum. I forget what they call it now. But it's basically a big ice rink. And I was sitting down at the end of the ice rink, and way at the other end, this little white-haired, it was bobbing along, getting up to the platform. I could barely see it. And all of a sudden, I heard the voice. It was George Beverly Shea, right? Some of you know him. And suddenly, the whole arena was filled with the sound of George Beverly Shea singing. And you know what I just found out? When George finished singing, I glanced down and I realized I had moved to the edge of my seat. Just, I didn't do it on purpose, but I just wanted to get a little bit closer. It was an amazing time. Now, they had a book table afterwards. I love book tables. And I picked up a copy of a book called Every Knee Shall Bow. It's a collection of sayings and poems, and all compiled by Joan Windmill Brown, and it all has to do with Jesus. And I used that book quite a bit as part of the radio ministry that I still do, Joyful Country, over the years, and the book got pretty ragged. I mean, it was falling apart. So I had to go scouring through my bookshelves in the basement to try and find it, because I couldn't find this poem online. And I'm going through all the bookshelves, and I can't find the book. And then finally, I found it all kind of tied up together in a binder, right? Because it's falling apart. But when the series title popped into my head, When Jesus Draws Near, I immediately recalled these words. And I wanted to share them here as we start. Now, according to my little notations on the page, I actually used these words about 8 times on the radio from August of 1996 to February of 2001. So it's been a while. But the words are called, If Christ Were Here Tonight. If Christ were here tonight and saw me tired and half afraid another step to take, I think he'd know the thing my heart desired and ease that heart of all its ache. If Christ were here in this dull room of mine that gathers up so many shadows dim, I'm quite sure its narrow space would shine and kindle into glory around him. If Christ were here tonight, I'd tell him all the load I carry. For the ones I love, the blinded ones who grope about, who faint and fall, following false guides, not seeking Christ above. If Christ were here? Wait, O faithless soul and weak, is not the Master ever close to thee? Deaf is thine ear that canst not hear him speak, dim is thine eye, his face thou cannot see. Thy blessed Christ is in thy little room. Nay more, the Christ himself is in thy heart. Fear not, the dawn will scatter darkest gloom, and heaven will be of thy rich life a part. He's here, isn't he? And Father, as we think about that, as we think about you being close to us, and when you come near, there's life and there's power, and so I pray you'll give life and power to these words that we're about to share here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, maybe instead of saying when Jesus draws near, maybe we should be saying when I realize it, when I recognize that he is, because he is always near. And it's that closeness and our ability to perceive it that makes all the difference in the life of every child of God. A couple more thoughts before we look at, well, we're going to look at some verses in Matthew chapter 8. So if you want to turn there, we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 8. Oh, we'll start at verse 14. In a moment. Oh, does anybody need a fisherman's friend? Would you like a fisherman's friend? Oh, I know, I do it all the time. You're going to be okay? Okay, all right. You feel free. I just wanted to make sure. Anybody wants one of these, you just let me know. They'll knock your head right off, but boy, they work. Okay. 100 Huntley Street, the TV show at the end of the year, was offering as one of their giveaways, right? If you support the ministry, they were going to send you the one-year Bible. And all the hosts were talking about committing to reading the Bible through for a year. And I thought to myself, wow, I'm sure I have that book downstairs in my basement shelf somewhere, the one-year Bible. Well, of course, I went scouring through my shelves again, and I couldn't find it. I think I must have given it away. But I did find a book that Mary had used a number of years ago. It's called Time with God. And this is the one-year devotional Bible, the New Testament for busy people. And I thought, hey, I could do this. And what it is, it's you go through the whole New Testament in a year, and then there's some Old Testament scriptures, and then there's some insights from Christian authors, both from today and also from the past. I'm really enjoying that. Started it already. And I mentioned it because, now you may not be in a place to read through the whole Bible in a year. I get that. Although it is doable. They say if you read 5 chapters every day, you can get through the Bible in 1 year. Now, since it's already January 15th, you may have to read 6 or 7 till the end of the month, and then you can go back to 5 in February. But it's still early enough in the new year, so I hope you'll consider, if you haven't already, just to find some kind of a help, some sort of devotional guide, something to get you into the scriptures on a regular basis. And let them do most of the teaching, of course. But to start every day, spending some, well, time with God, as this book says, it will make the difference, all the difference, in your own personal walk with the Lord. Oh, and I picked up another book. It must be January. Okay. One of my favorites, A.W. Tozer. And it says, never before published. And what it is, it's called No Greater Love. And he wrote these about 60 years ago. It's a bunch of his sermons based on the Gospel of John. And it's a study of Christ's interactions with people, people like Nicodemus, people like the woman at the well. And I was thinking to myself when I first thought of this series that I was probably going to touch on his meeting with Nicodemus and his meeting with the woman at the well. And so I may get some good ideas from that book right there, since I have no idea where this sermon series is going. All right, I have some idea. Oh, what'd you say? That's not a surprise. What? Oh, God will give me. Yes, He will. Thank you. Yeah, don't get nervous out there. I'll come up with something. But it's a great reminder to read it this week. And Tozer talks about it. There are actually two different societies. Two different races of people in our world today. Those who are under what we could call the headship of Adam. and those who are under the headship of Christ. People who have been born once, living in the flesh, and people who have been born twice, and now living by the Holy Spirit. If you could, every man, woman, and child in the world could trace their lineage, and you wouldn't even need ancestry.com to do this part. We're all related to one another, right? Even modern science will tell us, you know, the human race began somewhere, well, they pinpointed, and it's pretty close to pretty much where the Garden of Eden probably was. We're all related. We all have a common ancestor. We all start out as children of Eve, the mother of all the living. And I see we're breathing. Good. This is good. And the first man, Adam. And as Tozer points out, he, Adam, is the head of the natural human race, the forefather of us all. But as 1 Corinthians 15 teaches, it is death that comes through him. Jesus, the second Adam, is the one who brings life. And I think we have 1 Corinthians 15, 47 through 49. There it is. Okay, and as it says there, the first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. And who are the we? Well, we who have received eternal life through Jesus Christ by faith in him and his finished work on the cross. We've been born, but not just of the flesh. We've been born again of the Spirit, born from above. And these two human races, okay, earthly and heavenly, we coexist and we commingle here in the world. The kingdom of the flesh and the kingdom of the Spirit. One group is very uninterested, even hostile to the message of Jesus. But to the other, he is life itself. That's why we gather here on Sunday. You did not just come out for the food today. I hope. No, you're here because you want to feed your spirit. You people on Zoom, you're here. You're here electronically, but you're tuning in because you want to feed. You want to nurture your ongoing relationship with Jesus. You've been placed in the forever family of God. And that means our priorities are going to be very different than maybe your next door neighbor as we live out our earthly lives here. And we don't always know just who is a member of God's family. On the day of Pentecost, we read in Acts chapter 2, you know, the believers were all together in one place. Well, there's no way you can do that anymore. Can't bring all the believers together in one place. We're too big as a group. The number of those on the earth right now who have been born of the Spirit, it's got to be at least 1 billion, 2 billion. In the past, we know we have that great cloud of witnesses who have gone on before us. And since we really don't know when the Lord is returning, we can assume that there will still be people who will come after us, and possibly people who aren't even born yet. They will someday join us, right? A great number from every tribe and kindred and tongue. In the natural world, there is what you could call the universal brotherhood of man. That's how we would have put it back in the 60s. I don't know what we'd call it now. The universal brotherhood and sisterhood of men and women. Anyway, the Apostles' Creed says that you and I, as followers of Jesus, people who carry within us the very Spirit of the living God, we're now part of something called the communion of saints. Okay? Stretching all down through the centuries. And who knows how many more years there still are to come. God will reveal everything someday on the day of judgment. Meantime, we mix and mingle down here Those of the flesh, those of the spirit. We have many things in common. We work, we raise families, we drive our cars, we go on vacation, we pay our taxes. Sorry, I had to mention that one. But you and I are always going to have this sense that we don't really quite belong here. We're always going to feel that somewhere deep inside. We're waiting to be clothed with our heavenly garments, as the scriptures put it. One day we're going to leave all the limitations of these jars of clay. We're going to know fully, even as we are fully known. And just to quote A.W. Tozer for a minute, he says in this book, "In this kingdom of God, I have the ability to receive from Christ the love he has for me. I must understand the focus of God's love is on his people because they are the ones who can receive it and believe it." He loves the whole world, but not everyone perceives that. Not everyone understands it. All right, did you find Matthew chapter 8? That took a while, didn't it? I want to highlight a couple of instances here when Jesus came near. And that had some life-changing effects on the people who experienced that. First, Matthew 8, and let me see, verse 14 to 17. Should have found it myself. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. During my trip to Israel last spring, the little group I was in, we were in Capernaum. And I might have even shown you a picture back then when I did my big slideshow, but in what's left of that original village from the first century, a very modern-looking church has been built over top of what some people believe was the home of Peter. Now, if you ever have a chance to get over there to the Holy Land, one thing you learn right off the bat is that nobody can say for certain, right, that some of these locations are exactly the places where certain events in the life of Jesus took place. But it is for certain that where I was standing right there, looking down on the foundations of the various little houses, right, in that original community in Capernaum that people once lived in, well, you can say for sure Jesus would have definitely been in that location. He would have known some of the people who lived there, and somewhere nearby would have been the home of Simon Peter. I was looking down on the first floor of a small synagogue there in Capernaum, and it was pretty small. It was smaller than what we're in right now. No doubt Jesus would have gone there maybe several times, maybe on several Sabbaths. He would have been sitting right where I was looking. But back in that day, in the first century, people like Peter's mother-in-law, and as we read, all the people who brought to him, those who were demon-possessed, when Jesus comes near, there is wholeness, there is healing. There is healing when Jesus comes near. Now, we got to be very honest for a moment. Anybody looking around with any experience of day-to-day life is going to know. In the days since he was physically here on earth in our day, not everybody experiences physical healing, do they? This week we learned of, the passing of one of the most genuine Christian men I think you could find, not only in the world, but certainly in the country of Canada, but our former Lieutenant Governor, David Onley. I remember as a teenager watching City TV, and there he was in his wheelchair as a newscaster. He became the first visible, right, disabled person. He got around in that little electric scooter of his. And he has been a great advocate for the disabled in our country and was never ashamed to talk about his following Jesus. And it was announced last night that he went home to be with the Lord at the age of 72. David Onley. Got polio when he was a kid. Never walked. God used him, though, didn't he? Now, we both know there's people who would say this at this point right now. They would say, hey, don't bring that negative talk around here. I'm praying for a miracle. And you saying all that stuff about, well, you're just going to ruin my chances. That's not faith. That's superstition. If we're honest, it's actually closer to witchcraft. Right? The idea that what I'm praying for, you're going to ruin it by your thinking. No, that's not true. God's far beyond that. I wonder how many people down through the years have even stopped following Jesus altogether because somebody said to them, oh no, God's going to do something miraculous in your life, and it didn't come to pass. Oh, you don't have enough faith. Huh? Gee, maybe there is no God. Well, if there is, he's not interested in me. No, we live in a fallen world. Okay? The perfect conditions of the Garden of Eden are long gone. And we're now even 2,000 years past the days when Jesus was here on earth. So creation has deteriorated even more. I mean, we, human beings, we're breaking down. Haven't you noticed? All the allergies that are out there now. The rise in the number of children born with asthma or somewhere on the autism spectrum. The food allergies, right? When we were kids, we traded peanut butter sandwiches with one another. Can't even bring those things into the building anymore. Too dangerous. At the potluck today, most of you will know, I'm going to be checking to see if there's any of that wicked gluten in there. Why? Because I'm celiac. Wasn't celiac until I was in my mid-50s. What's going on? I watch a show sometimes on television. It's called The Prophetic Connection. Israel and the Prophetic Connection with Dr. John Tweedy. He has wondered, you know, thinking of all this climate change going on around us, could this be something of what Jesus meant when he spoke of signs in the heavens and on the earth leading up to the time of his return? Is God showing us that he's about to usher in the coming kingdom? And how many of your Christian friends do you know who say, oh, there's no climate change. It's all a hoax. Isn't that interesting? I wonder what God's doing. Anyway, just so you don't think I'm completely without faith, you know we do pray for healing here at Generations Community Church. And we've seen God's healing hand among some of us here. There are people in this very room who have experienced healing. So keep on praying for one another. But sometimes healing also comes through medical intervention. I'm so grateful for people every day who get up, go to work, and they go scraping around a petri dish somewhere hoping to find something to cure me. I'm getting my cataracts done in May. Very grateful. But recognize God has a purpose. Sometimes even in suffering, even in allowing sickness, which he does, by the way. Purposes that won't always be made clear to us until we're with him in glory. Ultimately and completely, we will be healed, every one of us. We will be made whole. He took up our infirmities. He bore our diseases, as Matthew quotes for us. Always remember in that passage, Isaiah 53, Jesus was one who was a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Some translations put it, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows all about yours. He knows it intimately and experientially. And like that little poem that I read for you at the start, I don't know, maybe you're in that place. Maybe you're wondering, hey, does he even know my situation? Does he even care? And what do you think I'm going to tell you? Of course he does. Of course he cares. And he will be with you in your room tonight. And if there are unspoken requests, and we know there are, and some of you folks who maybe are carrying things you haven't shared with anybody, he'll be with you tonight. He's with you right now. And then I want to briefly touch on one more story. It's here in Matthew 8. And we'll go down to verse 23. And you'll know this one as well. I'm not necessarily telling you anything new. I'm not sure. But Matthew 8 and verse 23, then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When Jesus draws near, he brings calm to whatever storm we may find ourselves in. Now, physically, and you know what? We could maybe even add these to the list of possible signs that God is at work here in the last days. I mean, there are, and there will continue to be, wind storms, ice storms, earthquakes, tornadoes. I was looking at the mudslides in California. Wear your seatbelt. Put on your life jacket. I mean, Lake Huron can be just as deadly as the Sea of Galilee when the storm comes. We're not immune to physical storms. And they do seem to be increasing. It's why we encourage everybody to make sure you have Jesus in your boat. Don't sail out of here without him with you this morning. Because peace can be ours when Jesus is near. It's a promise. Okay, listen, I told you I'm not going to show you anything new. I'm not going to show you anything new right here, but let's just flip ahead to Philippians, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In fact, well, now, first of all, one of Jesus' own promises to us, right? He said, "Peace I leave you. Peace I give to you." And you'll know these words to the Philippians. In fact, there might even be a way to encourage and promote even more peace to come into your life and mine. Philippians 4, Paul says there in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I will say it again, rejoice. Evan, you are helping us rejoice in the Lord this morning. And it's amazing, Paul wrote these words in a prison, but we can rejoice in him. "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." It would be cruel for someone to say, "Don't worry about anything." That's easy for you to say. No, but in every situation, pray. Present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You want to worry less, then you got to pray more. Right? And you notice Paul doesn't say here, you know, the peace of God is just going to take away all your troubles. No, it won't. But it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, because we can get all wrapped up in all kinds of things that Satan wants us to get wrapped up about. Think about Jesus saying, "Hey, where's your faith? Why are you so afraid?" "Oh, I got all kinds of reasons to be afraid. Haven't you seen the news?" The guard around your heart will come. Even if you have to remain, even if you have to endure whatever stormy situation you might find yourself in, I've experienced this myself, you know, many times in my life. Yes, peace comes. Peace comes. Christ really is in your little room. Praise God. Christ is in your corner. Don't know if I want to promote boxing or anything, but do you know what? You've got Jesus in your corner. And he will not tell you to throw in the towel. And he will not tell you to take a dive before the bell rings. We got more rounds. Keep fighting. Amen. Amen. Father, I just thank you so much for who you are. For who you are. And Lord, the more we go through things, I think just the more precious you become to us. Now, some people, we become bitter because maybe life hasn't gone the way we think it's supposed to. But Lord, I just ask right now that every one of us would be better at reaching out to you and acknowledging that you are the potter, we're the clay. We don't get to tell you what to do. We get to ask, and we present our request to you. And Lord, I pray for more of that peace. When Jesus draws near, Lord, we pray for peace, we pray for healing. And we thank you that you draw near. May we recognize it more and more. For the sake of your kingdom, in Christ's name, amen. Amen.